Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you join us on Let's Face the Issues. We look forward to your dialogue and discussion on the issue each and every day. And lest I forget it, let me remind you that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 831-0917. Your telephone call goes directly through to the studios, right to our microphone so that we can entertain your question, comment, dialogue, and discussion. We have a very special guest that we're going to be interviewing today, one of the council members that's running for District 6 here in City Council in Jacksonville. We look forward to, and we'll introduce him in just a moment. Looking forward to your question and dialogue in response to his candidacy for re-election. The primary is on March the 21st, I believe it is, of this year. We're rapidly approaching that. We're, 45 days out from that election time. So we feel that it's vital and necessary for you to meet the candidates and understand where we stand and what they're speaking about and what they're wanting to accomplish. But ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, as I do each and every day on this broadcast, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority, the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. I call it the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, made a very, very clear statement. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am truth. And further, the Lord Jesus points to John 17, 17, says, thy word is truth. And ladies and gentlemen, in Psalms 117, verse 2, it says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. But you perhaps already are familiar with the fact that in our society today, we have there's a major, major push for having a disdain for truth, a rejection of truth. It goes back to George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear, in the dystopian novel entitled 1984. George Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And that's exactly what we see taking place in our world today. That includes the secular world, the theological, doctrinal, biblical, spiritual world, and the political world in particular. We find that taking place. In fact, I am amazed, surprised, saddened to find that the latest poll indicates, that's by Barner Report, that out of the millennials, that's the 18 to 35-year-old age group, some 55% say that each person determines their own version of truth. Each person determines their own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that goes back to the days of the judges in the Old Testament, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what we see as the result of that. But it's the former U.S. Senator Jim DeMint that made a very profound statement that I have depended on, read, and promulgated for quite some time. Jim DeMint, former Senator Jim DeMint, said, what we believe about truth does not change what is true. What we believe about reality does not change what is real. There's no greater example of arrogance and self-worship than to assume whatever we believe is true and real. Yet that is precisely the prevailing view in America today, even in many of our Christian churches. That's a powerful statement. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Some of his theological dogmas I was in total disagreement with. Of course, I can't tell him that now. But the 15th century theologian and church reformer Jan Hus made a powerful statement. He says, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's my challenge each and every day. And ladies and gentlemen, you'll not find truth on CNN. You'll not find truth on ABC, NBC, CBS, et cetera, et cetera. Even Fox might occasionally have a modicum of truth, but you will not necessarily turn to that to find truth. It's the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God that is the truth book. That is the only source for real truth any place in the world today. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with a full line of Honda generators. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has the knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the power backup equipment. That knowledgeable staff can answer your questions about the professional, as well as the homeowner brand, landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road, right in the heart of Mandarin. There's an identifier, ladies and gentlemen, that will help you find Tools for Time. 165-foot flagpole right on the campus of Tools for Time, with an Old Glory, the U.S. flag flowing 24/7. The base of that flagpole, you find the home of Tools for Time. But wait, 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 there's some good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions: house and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer service representatives, and much, much more. Tools for Time is a great place to work, ladies and gentlemen. It's a family-friendly oriented environment. They're closed on Sunday, allowing the family of Tools for Time to worship in the house of God with the family of God, as God's word ordained it to be so. Drop by Tools for Time, make an application of employment, wait for an interview, see what God does placing you in the family of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a subject today: citizens' responsibilities to vote. Citizens' responsibility to vote. Now, I don't know if you're registered or not. If you're not, I would make a recommendation that you get registered in time to vote in the primary that's coming up on March the 21st. We have several key important leadership offices that's open for people running for office. Some are running for re-election in those offices. But, ladies and gentlemen, when I survey what's happening in America, when I survey what's happening locally, statewide, and nationally, I find the condition that we're faced with much of what I call calamities and difficulties that we must realize, that it's the result of our vote. What we're faced with in America, let me just use an example. What we see coming out of the Oval Office with the Manchurian candidate, now Manchurian president, seated in that office, it's as a result of the vote. And may I say to you that every vote counts. We need to recognize that it's our responsibility as citizens. As Christians, we have dual citizenship. We have our citizenship in heaven and our citizenship in this world, in the community in which we're living in. And if you don't like what's happening in a community, I say we need to vote. And we have that privilege, this opportunity coming up March the 21st of this year. Romans chapter 13, the first seven verses, sets forth God's ordination of civil government. And if you'll study those first seven verses in Romans 13, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find that God ordained civil government for the purpose of prosecuting bad and protecting good. And we found almost the reverse of that in the things that's taking place in our nation today. We find those that are standing before the school boards challenging their leaders about teaching the sodomite lifestyle, the murder by way of abortion, et cetera, et cetera. We find they have been considered now domestic terrorists, and some of those have been prosecuted today rather than being protected because of their religious liberties and freedom of speech. So, ladies and gentlemen, it boils down to how we vote makes the difference in the community and the community standards of which we live under. We must realize that. And on March the 21st of this year, there's that vote coming up. I recall that a number of years ago, we had a representative for the state of Florida, Jay Fant. I don't mind calling his name. Jay was a good guy. Jay was elected by two votes. Two votes put him in office. Never will forget, my wife and I sat in his office with coffee and donuts celebrating his inauguration for his election in Tallahassee. And I said, Jay, you do realize that the two votes sitting here put you in this office. And he said, Dr. Youngblood, it's strange you say that. I've had about two dozen people to tell me it was their two votes that put me in the office. So the point that I make with that is that our votes count. And I realize that there are a lot of people that think that somehow, some way, the votes do not count. We are caused to think that because of some national scandals with the votes and Arizona and Maricopa County and up in Pennsylvania and Georgia and other five of the battleground states seems to be a problem with counting votes. Before we had electronic voting systems, it seemed as though we could cast our ballots. The polls would close at 7 o'clock in the afternoon. By midnight, everybody would know who was elected. And now with the electronic voting, where it should be speeding the process up, it takes sometimes days and weeks to determine who was elected for that office. And as a result of that, it's caused many to doubt, is it a point in me voting? But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this, and then we'll introduce our guest today. God's Word gives us God's election guide. Now, you've heard me say this before when it comes election time, and we've talked about it. God's election guide is very, very clear in Exodus chapter 18, verse 20. I'm going to read it, and then we'll make a statement or two about it, and then we will introduce our guest. In chapter 18, Exodus, verse 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of faith, hating covetousness, and place them over them by the rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens." Ladies and gentlemen, the best election guide can be found in place is God's election guide, and it's able men. We need to vote for able men. That simply means having the capability and the competence to serve in the office they're elected for, such as fear God. That word fear means to have reverence for, respect for. Respect for God, respect for God's Word. Men who have faith that will guide them in their actions and what they do when in office after being elected. Men of truth. Men of truth. Ponder that for a moment. Having a reputation of integrity. Having a reputation of honesty, reliability, and trustworthiness. Men that will not claim one thing and then do another when they go in office. Hating covetousness. Perhaps that's the key element in so many elections today. Not like the Biden family cabal collecting hundreds of millions of dollars because of their influence in government. But may I say to you, men that are not looking to receive dollars from lobbyists, men that are not grasping and greedy, driven by money to run for office and to be placed in a position of trust only to be found dishonest with what is done. So God's Word gives us, if you want to go back and read that and study that, I commend it to you. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21 is a wonderful, wonderful guide. It's God's election guide. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you once again that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 831-0917. Ladies and gentlemen, we have with us today, and we're delighted to have with us the councilman for District 6 here in Jacksonville for the City Council, our councilman that represents us in this district, Michael Boylan. Michael is with us. He's been in the office now for almost 4 years, three and a half years.
Correct.
Michael, we're delighted to have you with us. We're delighted that you've taken time out of your schedule to join us today. Looking forward to what God is going to do in the next 3.5-4 years in your leadership. Thank you for joining us.
My pleasure. I have to jump in and say something, and I don't want to steal your thunder and certainly your words, but you inspired me to share. When I was doing my reading this morning, Psalm 24, the Lord, who is the King of God, of glory, the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And it really speaks to your point, what you just said.
Amen.
We need to turn to the Word to understand and use that as direction. I know we were going to talk about my faith later on this conversation, but as you shared those words, it called me to say I need to share that with you, that I understand and appreciate it is, you know, it is God who should guide our hands in what we do.
Amen. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Michael, you and I have had the privilege of getting to know each other over the past several years. We had the privilege of fellowshipping together on a number of occasions.
Right.
Had the privilege of having breakfast together on a number of occasions.
And sharing the
loss of
your son as well.
And so, yes. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce Michael to you with a major bias. I believe that you've done a superb job.
Thank you.
My recommendation is that you vote for Michael Boylan for District 6. And many of our listeners are right here in District 6. But listen, there's a key element that I believe that we need to understand as citizens. When we vote for a candidate for a district, whether it be the local city council or the House of Representatives or the Senate races, when we vote for them for our district, when they're sworn into office, they represent all of the people. So the election of Michael Borland is not just for representing District 6, though that is his primary responsibility, but he will represent all of the citizens for Duval County. And I'm thankful to have him with us today. And I want Michael to take a few minutes, if you would, Michael. Introduce yourself. Some of our listeners never heard the name. Some of our listeners have not met you. Some of our listeners do not even know who represents them in District
6. That's right.
So speak to that issue for just a moment. Let our people know who you are, something about your background, and then we'll go from there.
Well, thank you, Dr. Youngblood, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity to for this opportunity and time on your schedule to do this. My wife, my children, and I'm proud to say now both of my children's families live in the Mandarin as well as we do.
Amen.
Mandarin has been home for us since 1999, since we moved up here from South Florida, and really pleased to be in Mandarin. We've grown to love the community as well. My first foray in Jacksonville overall was to serve as the head of WJCT, which is the PBS NPR station in town. Mm-hmm. People are a little surprised to hear that a Republican was running a, public broadcasting station. But, you know, as you said, we have to serve all the people in what we do. And that's what I did. It's my responsibility at WJCT for all the good things WJCT could do in terms of advancing the well-being of our community. And I was very focused on that for a lot of years. My decision to run for city council came near the end of my tenure. I decided after 18 years it was time to move on, and I was encouraged by folks who knew me and my involvement in the community at a variety of different levels, from Leadership Jacksonville to Volunteers in Medicine to the St. Vincent's Board, that I thought I could continue to contribute to this community. So I chose in 2018 to run for this seat. Mm-hmm. And like that dog catch the bus, I caught it. And I will say, probably the most impactful experience of these last 3.5 years, understanding, you know, is it what I expected in terms of, and I think the greatest part of, and pleasure is the opportunity to serve the constituents. Mm-hmm. I regularly get phone calls from you, as you know, and we've got some neighborhood issues we need to deal with. And as I can attest to, I hope, that I'm very responsive in following up people's concerns.
If I can jump in at that point, Michael, you're exactly right. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. And I don't say this because Michael is sitting here and we're interviewing him today, but I don't know of any other city councilman in the past, and I've been in Jacksonville for about almost 42 years, don't know of any other era when we've had the availability and the accessibility. I have found that a telephone call can reach Michael and either immediately our telephone call response to that call going in. And I'm thankful for that. And it's not always where there's a need to gripe about something, complain about something, but just simply the availability to hear we the people, the citizens, and the needs that we have. And sometimes it's things that jump out of the woods, if you will call it, on us, and we need to have some expertise, help, and advice on it. But thank you for that, Michael.
Well, I appreciate that. And I don't do it just because you're Dr. Youngblood.
That's right.
I do that for everybody. I really do. And, you know, they talk about this being a part-time job. This is my full-time job. And quite honestly, I don't know how district council members can serve two masters, you know, being a full-time employee of one organization or a company, while at the same time serve the constituents that they represent. So I've taken pride in doing that. And secondly, in the context of all of that, my aspirations are to continue to serve in this role, but nothing beyond it. This is not about a self-aggrandizement or a political career beyond that. It's an opportunity to continue to serve, and I'm looking forward to the chance to do so.
Amen. We're looking forward to that. Ladies and gentlemen, let me once again remind you that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. If you're tuned in by way of Internet, it's 904-831-0917. Looking forward to your dialogue and discussion. If you have a question, if you're in District 6, you're in the Mandarin area, you have a question that you'd like to ask our councilman, please feel free to do so. 831-0917 is your telephone number to call. We're delighted to have Michael Borland with us. Michael is running for re-election for District 6 here in the City Council for the City of Jacksonville. We're looking forward to it. Take a brief moment, if you would, Michael. Give us kind of a brief overview of what I call the high points of your roller coaster ride in the past 3 years.
Well, as you can well imagine, when you talk about things like JEA and COVID and a lot of the issues we've been dealing with, you know, yard waste, you know, a lot of things that impactful over the last 3 or 4 years, I would not say they were ordinary years in any stretch of the imagination. Once we got into the council, right on the table, almost right out of the box, was the prospect of the sale of GEA. Mm-hmm. And I did play a significant role on two aspects of that. Right out of the box, we learned that there was an expectation of 9 different scenarios that GEA supposedly was pursuing. And sale was one of them, but not the only one. And I approached the council president at the time and asked him, I would write the scope of work for us to hire a lawyer to help us do the work that we needed to do in independent counsel in that process. And in doing so, I came to realize I didn't know very much about the utility industry. So I went back to my colleagues and suggested that we do a series of workshops to explore each of those scenarios. Mm-hmm. It was that very first scenario that we learned about the PUP, the personal improvement plan that the that was going to be help secure many dollars for those folks who were initiating this process. As you know, over the course of time, the prospect of sale went away, and then there was a lot of focus on going after the bad guys who instigated this whole process. But for me, the more important thing was to do was to pursue the fact, how do we make sure this never happens again? So I took the lead in working with a number of my colleagues in rewriting Article 21 of the Charter. And in that, we did a couple of things, very important things. Number one, we mandated greater transparency in the process. Number two, greater accountability on the part of both the board and management, not to let these kind of things happen. Number three, we even, as a parent company, Jacksonville is the parent company, and GEA is a subsidiary.
Right.
We said to them, if you want to look to explore or develop new services and opportunities, bring your business plan to us first before you explore them, so we know what the prospects of them are.
That's proper chain of command.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it really wasn't dictating to say, go do dark fiber or this or that, but just tell us, here's the roadmap you need to follow if you want to pursue those kind of things. And certainly last but not least, we did all we could to assure that GEA would continue to be a city-owned, citizen-owned utility for the foreseeable future. I think that was really important for us to do. It was a year-long effort, 44 pages of the bill, but it was worth doing to make sure that we could protect that asset of the city.
Amen. Well, doing so, well, I think it demands a question. I've had the opportunity to interview others for our city government, including some of the mayoral candidates, and one of the major questions that is the drill down, as I call it, there are a lot of people that would prefer to see GEA a privately held company.
Sure.
Some want to see it remain as a municipality-owned organization. What are your thoughts on that, and what is the pro and con?
Well, I think certainly it's pretty evident by the reaction to the community as a whole. You and I were talking early on, and you even mentioned in your comments earlier on, that we have to represent all the people. Mm-hmm. So you have to be open to have the kind of conversations to say, which is better?
That's right.
I mean, our basic premises of who we are as conservatives, saying that the private sector traditionally can do things better than the public sector, traditionally. I presently serve as a liaison to GEA. I sit in on our board meetings. I have regular conversations with its CEO and many of its board members. My confidence in their ability to effectively manage that organization that today is much higher than it was a number of years ago. So I say, in the context of a decision to look at this again, would have to be an assessment as to whether or not it's effectively being managed and governed today by the folks who are doing so. So my inclination is to say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Leave it alone. Let it continue to do what it does. But at some point in time, we find it goes off the rails, and we lose that kind of control over it, then perhaps we might want to explore it again.
Yes, and one of the things that I have contended, Michael, on the ownership is to remain as part of the municipality operation rather than a privately held company. Because we, the people, then have a little control on
Absolutely. What
we get as far as utilities and the service and the cost, whereas if it were individually held, we wouldn't have that responsibility.
Absolutely, and I think that is important. And people feel like they own it, and
yes.
They do own it.
Yes.
The reality is they do. And
what
I
is,
think the service reflects the fact that the management and governance body over there understands and appreciates their responsibility to it.
So that our listeners will better understand, and I'm familiar with it, not to the depth that you are, but what is as far as percentage of income coming into JEA, what redounds back to the coffers of the general count?
It's significant. If my memory serves me correctly, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of $112 million. It's a fairly significant number and important to the operation of the city in, mm-hmm. in many respects.
So we lose that, at least that amount, if we surrender the ownership of JEA.
I think that the rationale for the sale on the part of some folks who are not directly going to benefit from the sale was the fact that they saw that sum of money. And I run a little contrary to some of folks. You know, we had spent millions of dollars to figure out what the number was.
Mm-hmm.
I was disappointed, quite honestly, that we shut it down where we did. We invested all this money. I want to know the number.
Right.
You know?
I agree.
Whether we decide to sell or not, at least get the number. We've gone this far to get it. Let's get it.
Mm-hmm.
But not everyone felt that way about it. So there was a wasted millions of dollars by just cutting it off where they did. But because I'd rather see the number and then make a determination from whether or not there was a benefit to the sale and how the assets of the sale would then benefit the city in a long term. You know, a significant infusion of funds into the city would have helped to some extent, but the return on investment over the long term may have obviously diminished.
With that statement, before we move on to another question or thought, there's still a lot of things up in the air,
yes,
as you're familiar with, and our listeners may or may not be. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917, if you'd like to join into the dialogue and discussion. We're having a lively discussion with Michael Boylan, the present city councilman for District 6, up for re-election. March the 21st of 2023 will be the primary election for our city, and I commend him to you to give serious consideration. Michael, by the way, before I forget it, how can people reach you to join in, lock arms, assisting with the running the campaign? What do you have as far as needs in that area?
Certainly. Well, up until about 3 days prior to the end of qualifying, I was running unopposed, so I was feeling pretty good about that. But someone did jump into the race, and so I do have an opponent, and I do take him seriously with respect to the opportunity, because I was kind of the underdog the last time around. So I know what it takes to run, and I respect the fact that he decided to get into the race. But we do have a website. It's called voteboylan.com, VoteBoylan.com. You can get information about me there. You can find out ways to support the campaign there. Obviously, we are gearing up now because we do have a race ahead of us. And so we're doing what we can to, you know, garner support for my efforts in that regard.
Very good. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, we're talking with Michael Boylan, the city councilman for District 6 here in the Mandarin community. Michael, let's take a few moments. We're approaching our top of the hour news break in just a moment. But as we approach that, let me ask you to get into the discussion that we had gone through, 2 years with COVID,
yes,
the COVID fiasco. How did that affect your leadership, and how did it affect city council? How did it affect, and what did it redound to as far as the services that we received?
Well, shortly after the end of the JEA situation, where a lot of focused energy was on that, as opposed to what it would characterize, you know, the day in, day out responsibilities of the council, we fell into the COVID situation.
Mm-hmm.
Needless to say, government pretty much was in lockdown state, and it was very difficult for myself and others to be able to effectuate services to our neighborhoods that needed it. Those needs never stopped,
right,
as a result of that process. And quite honestly, the collegiality of council members, you know, crossing each other in the hallway, talking to each other, although obviously at Sunshine we can't do a lot of those kind of conversations about issues, but building a family of council members became very difficult to do when the only way we were interfacing with each other was by Zoom.
Mm-hmm.
So it was very difficult to get a lot done during that time frame. And I think for those of us who had larger, more ambitious, long-term plans, really were cut short in as a result of that.
We had a major lockdown with that, and it prevented not only city council but business in general. And we'll talk about that in just a moment after the top of the hour news break. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to continue our conversation with Michael Boylan, the city councilman for District 6, up for re-election March the 21st of this year. We got about 45 more days before the primary, and I'm looking forward to your call, dialogue. discussion on it. And that telephone number is 831-0917. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.